Welcome to another inspirational message from the chapel. We pray this message encourages and inspires you. If you would like any more information, check out our website, thechapelcollective.com.au.
I love the Word of God. I love that it meets us where we're at, but it never leaves us where we're at. You can expect that that's what the Word will go. Word of God will do every time you open it or receive from it with a willing spirit. If you are willing to, God will meet you wherever you are. And here's the thing. It's actually not about where you are. It's about the direction you are facing or the direction you're moving. So God's ready to meet with every single one of us in His Word today. Let's be people that are willing to move in the direction He wants us to go. Romans chapter 12. I'm sure you've heard this scripture before. It's powerful and it is very purposeful for the time and culture that we live in society today. Paul says, and so dear brothers and sisters, I just have to pause to say, you'll have to read the preceding chapters to understand why he's then launching into this, but a very quick synopsis is he gives a full theological understanding of basically who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And he says, because of that, and so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God, here it is, because of all that he has done for you. You know, we can live in faith life, in church life. You know, the religious way to live in this space is to give our bodies to God, because if we don't, we might be in trouble. But Paul says, no, I don't want you to do that. That's old thinking. I want you to live your lives fully, deeply submitted to God because of your personal revelation of all that he has already done for you. It's a beautiful place to be. You know, when you have an ever-increasing revelation of what Jesus has already done for you, your natural response is going to be to worship him with all that you have. And worship isn't just a time set aside for 25 minutes in a service like this. This, what we get to do here on a Sunday, this is a taste of heaven. But our full revelation of worship is a life lived in surrender, as we heard in our communion message this morning. True worship, ongoing worship, is a life lived in surrender to Jesus. And so Paul says, let your lives be a what? A living and holy sacrifice. It's interesting. Why is it interesting? Because this was written at a time when they were coming out of an old system of worship that meant a sacrifice wasn't something that was ever living. A sacrifice was something that was laid on the altar and put to death. But because Jesus became our eternal sacrifice who went to death for us and then was raised to life, we never have to worship that way again. And so now the Bible's giving us an oxymoron saying, I want you to be a living sacrifice, fully submitted to God on the altar while still breathing. That's the kind of worship, or that's the kind of sacrifice he will find acceptable. And then he says this line, this, friends, this is truly the way to worship him. So you go, well, how do we then do that? Well, that's the question we're supposed to ask. And verse 2 tells us, this is how you do it. You live this way by not copying the behaviors and the customs of the world that you're surrounded by. Friends, we live in a world that's got a pattern and a way of going about things, a thinking and a language that it uses that's very acceptable. But the Bible's saying, hey, do not live according to that pattern and do not speak according to that language. Instead, by not copying the behavior and the customs of this world, you can live a different life by letting God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's plan for you or God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You know, a living sacrifice is a life lived in surrender to God. Or if I can put it this way, a living sacrifice is a life lived in obedience to God. In John chapter 4, Jesus is in a conversation with a woman from a different culture and they're talking about worship. And I want you to know that worship and obedience, they're synonymous together. Surrender and worship, surrender and obedience, they're all in the same bucket together. And they're having this conversation because Jews and Samaritans worship differently. They worship the same God, but they came at it from different perspectives. And she's getting into this conversation because she wants to talk about the act of worship. And Jesus chooses this moment to jump in and says, you know what? This is the moment where I'm bringing a full new revelation on what worship actually is. Let me read to you from the Message paraphrase this morning. And because this is Jesus' response. He says, but the time is coming. In fact, it has already come. Meaning the time is here now where what you're called will not matter and where you go to worship will not matter. So what matters? Here it is. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit. And your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer being itself. He is spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. This is what Jesus is addressing right here. He's saying, you know what? For centuries and centuries and centuries, it's been the act of worship that you've thought is the most important. But Jesus then comes and says, that is not the focus anymore. It's not about whether you're doing it right or they're doing it right. I love what Jesus does. He flips it all on his head and he says, the act of worship actually counts for nothing. What only matters is the sincerity of the one who is doing the worshiping. It's a powerful thought. Why does Jesus say this? Because he knows this. He knows he can get an action without having someone's heart, but if he gets someone's heart, he will get the action. This is spoken 2,000 years ago, but it's so relevant in our society today. And so think about this. Because true worship is a life lived in surrender to God, which is then revealed in our obedience to Him, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I don't just want you to obey me. Because that's what we think. We think Jesus just wants us to obey Him. He says, no, I don't just want you to obey me. I want to obey me. And anyone who's ever raised children knows there's a big difference between the two. It's got me thinking about some of the ways we frame our thinking. We think, you know, we ask questions like, hey, are we allowed to do this? I know when you're a teenager, you ask those questions. Are we allowed to do this? I don't think Jesus wants you to be asking the question, are you allowed to do this? I think Jesus wants you to ask the question, how do I best live for Him? It's a massive framework thinking change. So this got me thinking about the motivation that we have for obedience. And I thought, and basically, the motivation that one has to obey anything in life, not just God's word, but anything, basically comes down to two sources. There are two sources that motivate our desire to obey, and that is the fear of consequences and the desire for reward. They become the two tracks that we bounce off as we make our way through life if we're thinking this way. The fear of consequences and the desire for reward. But friends, there's an issue with both of these. What's really important to know about obedience that's motivated by the fear of consequences is it can change your actions, but it has no power to change your desires. It might stop you from doing the wrong thing, but it's only stopped you from doing the wrong thing because you're fearful of what happens if you do. You know, there was one occasion where C and I, my wife and I, we planted a church in Moree. I think it's that way. Is it that way? I have no idea where I'm facing. Which way is it? That way, over there, right? Normally, I'm on the coast. I have a reference point for where east and western and all there. Okay, so when we planted a church in Moree, that's so odd for me. It's definitely over there. We travel back east and west. We travel back to the coast where our family was, and we travel back, and we do that trip fairly often, and you become very you do it so often, you just do it mindlessly almost. Not saying you're not paying attention to the road, you're just doing it out of habit. You know where you're going. And the 140-kilometre stretch from Inverell to Moree, that 140-kilometre, that just became known to me like the back of my hand. And so I just drive that road almost just, not in a daze, totally conscious on the road, But it's like you'd travel 10 kilometres or 20 kilometres and you'd have no idea about what just took place over those. You know what I'm talking about? Well, it's one of those days and I'm driving behind a vehicle and I'm paying attention, but I'm not dialed in necessarily on the speedo. I'm just sitting behind another car. I'm in their slipstream. I can do nothing about it. I'm just travelling along. So we come around a very slight bend. And as we come around, a highway patrol car goes driving past us. Now, who knows that as soon as you see that vehicle, you all of a sudden become very aware of what that little speedo number reads. That's when I saw it and I realized that was beyond what it should have been. And that's when I realized the car in front of me was speeding. How dare they do that? So I look in my mirror and I can see it. A police officer, he pulls over, he does his U-turn, he flicks on his lights. I'm like, no, I can't afford this. I don't have the points to spare. We've all been there. Maybe you haven't. And so I just pull over and wait for him. Well, as I do, he just drives past me. And I think, glory to God, get the true criminal. So he's gone. I just pull back out and then I start driving. But I want to see what's happening so that when he pulls old mate over, I can drive past and say, that's what you get. So I come up, old mate, obviously he slowed right back too. So I end up just in this, you know, three of us traveling together. But he doesn't put his lights on and he doesn't pull the car over. He just follows him. And I'm thinking, what's going on? Like you'd be thinking, what's going on here? So after about 5 kilometres of this, he just, again, pulls over to the side of the road. Old mate and I keep driving on, but then he comes back out, puts his sirens on, and then pulls me over. The emotional roller coaster of this was too much. You're in trouble, you're not, you are, you're not. It's, I couldn't deal. So I'm sitting in the car and he comes up and he says, well, you know, you were speeding back there. And I said, I wasn't speeding, he was speeding. He said, oh, well, he was doing 121, you were doing 123. I'm like, mate, just book him, right? Anyway. He says, why were you speeding? I said, well, obviously, I didn't know I was speeding. I was just traveling with the traffic. And he said, oh, where are you going? I said, I'm going home to Moree. I said, my wife and I, we're chaplains out there. I work in the local high school, you know, just trying to bring the youth through. I'm only employed for a couple of days out there. We're just doing our best. So he goes, right, I'm going back to the vehicle. And they always do that. They say, right, no. He goes back to the vehicle and then they come back and give you the ticket, right? Well, he did. He went back to the vehicle, but then he came back and he just gave my license back. And he didn't give me a ticket. And he said, righto, mate, you've only got 100 km to go home. You've got your family in the car. Just go safely. I tell you what, friends, the roller coaster of that thing, that was just unbelievable. But this is what I did. From that point on in that trip, I don't know what the speed limits said, but I crawled the whole way home. I'll give you a warning, he said. I took that and it went deep into my soul. For about 2 days. And I just can't believe how conscious I was after that experience of making sure I drove, not just when I got on the trip to Moree, but even the next day, I was so conscious about it. And then the day after that, so conscious about it. But by the third day, the fear of that consequence had been quenched by something else, and that is a deeper desire within my heart. Now, I'm not advocating that anyone should break the speed limit ever, but I'm telling you this. If there was no fear of the consequence, those signs on the side of the road with the numbers and the red circles would be nothing more than suggestions. The point is this. The fear of consequences has the power to change an action, but it does not have the power to change your desires. And God has not come to this world in the way that he did in bringing Jesus to do what he did so that you and I would live lives that are burdened by a fear. He's come so that our hearts and our desires would be shaped towards him. Do you know God can make you do anything? He's that powerful. He made, read the Bible, he made a donkey talk. God can make things happen. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't make you do anything? But he says, I'll show you my great love for you, and then I'll leave it up to you. Friends, we get free from the living from the fear of consequences by an ever-increasing revelation of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. How do you know if you live with the fear of consequences as the motivation for your obedience? This is how you know. Because when something bad happens or something negative happens or something happens that you did not want to happen, when you have that experience in life, your first thought is, why is God punishing me? I know I'm speaking to some people this morning, but the word of God is here, not but, and the word of God is here to set you free. Jesus took the full weight of punishment for sin. Does sin have consequences on this life? Absolutely, no doubt about it. But you need to know that from an eternal perspective, Jesus came and he took the full consequence of it, which means we are not supposed to live burdened by that, thinking that God is sitting there waiting for you to mess up so that he can punish you. It's not how it works. Okay, I can see this. You need scripture for it. I'll give you that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. Verse 18. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, if we're living under God with a revelation of Jesus and we're afraid because of fear of punishment, that shows what? It shows we have not fully experienced his perfect love. The message today is not, hey, you better obey and get it right. No, it's friends. If you get a fresh and a deepening revelation of just how much God loves you, your normal and natural response is going to be to worship and obey him. God can get the action easy, but if he gets the heart, the action always follows. Let me tell you one of the great concerns about obedience coming from the or obedience motivated by fear. It means if you obey motivated by a fear of consequence, it means that in your heart, you actually still think you know what's best for your life. And that's normal because that's the fruit of living as a son of Adam. Adam decided he knew what was best for his life and he took the fruit that God had said, stay away from. When we still think we know what is best for life, we are living because Adam is in our lives. But friends, you also know that Jesus came so that we could lay Adam to rest and live in Christ, who we heard from communion today. When he came to his challenging moment, he said, no, I won't take that option. I will live surrendered. You get free from the fear of consequences by living with an ever-increasing revelation of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Fear-motivated worship is not what the Father is looking for. Fear-motivated obedience is not spirit and truth. The second most obvious motivation for obedience is a desire for reward. If fear-based obedience doesn't change your heart to do what you should, then rewards-based obedience, or change your heart to do what you shouldn't, or whatever, English. I was born in India, as Linnaeus said, so English is the second language of my country of birth, whatever. I'm just making my way here. Obedience motivated by the promise of reward has no power to create a desire in your heart to do what you should. I can still remember in this experience, when I talk about this experience, it's amazing. People hear the whole message and they come up and they tell me about this moment. I can remember the experience of sitting around my family table as a child. I've got one older brother and three younger sisters, so all the siblings there together having a family dinner, and you'd know that there was dessert coming at the end of the dinner, and we'd never get dessert, but every now and again it was something. But you would know that that was going to be the night you'd get dessert, not based on being told that there was dessert following, but based on how many vegetables there were put on your plate. Excess vegetables meant dessert. So that's, you're like, oh, that's exciting. Yeah, but that's not exciting when those vegetables include peas, pumpkin. Peas and pumpkin. Oh, my goodness. I know that neither of those vegetables were alive on this earth before the fall. They came after. So I'm sitting there at the table. I can still see it. And my siblings, they gobble up their dinner and they eat all their vegetables and they get that. And so I'm sitting there with my peas in front of me and my pumpkin in front of me, and I can just hear my mum's voice. It's kind, it's caring, but she's saying to them, it's fine, you don't have to eat them, but if you don't, you don't get your dessert. What were your methods to get out of that? Would you put your peas in your pocket and then go to the toilet and flush them down the toilet? Did you do that as well? Did you? Well, so someone on the front row said they don't flush. That might be true, but what you do is you make sure you go to the laundry toilet so that you can fill up a bucket and pour the water down, and that way the pressure will send them down. I've got you. I have got you. I will look after you. Here's the thing. Obedience motivated by a desire for reward still says in your heart, I do not want to do this thing, but I will do it because I must. Because if I don't, I won't get the goodness that God has for me. I have to do this. There's no desire. I have to do this. Subtext in this conversation, if you're a parent of small children and you use fear-based consequences, or if you use the promise of reward to get your children to do anything, I highly endorse you. We had three children born in 3 years. Another one came 4 years later. I'm telling you, friends, that is a blur of my existence. All I know is that I would do anything to help those little people align with the will of moving the whole family in the same direction. So just, if that's you today thinking, oh, we're not supposed to do, no, you do whatever it takes. And the only people, I'm telling you this, the only people in this room that are going to judge you are those who have forgotten what that experience was like. So receive no judgment from me this morning, nothing but encouragement. But I will say this, I am not talking to a group of children today, I'm talking to a group of mature adults and intelligent teenagers. They look doubtful about my comment. I can tell you're intelligent, I can see it. A small child has no ability to comprehend that their parents' instruction is entirely best for them. But as an adult, we should be able to have a comprehension that God's instruction is always best for us. The issue with worship or obedience that is fear or reward motivated is it becomes transactional. And Jesus did not come to this earth so that we could respond to the Father transactionally. He came so that we could respond relationally. John chapter 1 says, but all who believed in him, he gave them the right to become what? Children. In this story, I like being the adult who is helping a child understand what's best for them. But in the story of faith, I am the child who lacks a full understanding of what God is trying to do with my life. So he says, will you be willing to obey me even if you don't understand? Well, that is possible, but it's got to come from a source. And if he doesn't want it coming from the fear of consequence or the desire for reward, then it's got to come from another place. He says, those who worship me must do it out of their very beings, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. If your worship or your obedience doesn't come from what you're trying to avoid or what you're trying to gain, then where does it come from? Well, Paul said it in that scripture, didn't he? He said, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Why? Because of your personal revelation of all Jesus has already done for you. My worship, or our worship, friends, is supposed to be completely released from an outcome. An outcome that we're trying to avoid, or an outcome that we're trying to gain. It's supposed to be entirely tied to a personal revelation of what Jesus has already done and what his promise for the future is. In John chapter 14, we discover what the third motivation is for obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. He goes on, he says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. He says, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. Now, I got to tell you, I'm a part of a generation that when I hear language like that, I get a little bit triggered. Why? Because I'm like, hey, hold on a minute. That's manipulation. You can't do that. You can't say, if you love me, you're going to do this. That's not fair. You can't say that. So let's give context to that, because I want to address that. Manipulation is this. Manipulation is when I draw on your sincere feelings, your sincere love, let's say that, to get what benefits me and me alone. I have no consideration for you. I just want to get what I want. So I'll draw on sincerity of your love, but only to get what I want. Well, here's what you need to know when it comes to our Heavenly Father, is that our obedience to Him adds nothing to Him. The God of all creation, He is complete. He is whole. He is entirely complete. He doesn't need any. There's nothing we can give to Him or take away from Him that changes Him. So when God says, if you love me, you obey my commandments, He's not manipulating us to move us in a direction that benefits Him. He's helping us understand that if we move in the direction that He's calling us to move, it will change us. And it won't just change us. The scripture says, you know what it'll actually do? It will transform you. It won't just change an action or a behavior. It'll change your heart. As a parent of children who are now no longer children, my youngest is 14, my oldest is about to turn 21. So I've got adults now and I understand it. I am still doing my best to move people with their own will in a direction that I can see is best for them. And I've discovered that the fear of consequence and the promise of reward, it's got a time frame. Like when they're little, that makes sense. But as they grow up, that's not going to work. I'm going to put my 21-year-old son across my knee and smack his back. I want to. That's not going to work. As you mature in your faith, yeah, you might start off with the fear of consequence and the promise of reward of your motivation. But friend, as you mature in your faith, as you move forward in your faith, as you continue to go where the Word of God wants to lead you, then those things should start to fade away. And your revelation for aligning your life with God's will and His way should come from a whole new perspective. And that's what Jesus Christ has already done for you. His life on this earth means that you will avoid sin and death. His resurrection on this earth means you now have a way to be in personal relationship with the Heavenly Father. There is nothing more that Jesus could do for you to show you just how much you are loved by God. I said before that we're like the child in this story. Well, I know this. I know that even right now, there are things that the Holy Spirit is drawing to the surface of your life so that you will bring surrender in those spaces and align with His will. We just celebrated a person, a lady, a great grandmother in our congregation. 91, she turned this week, 91. And here she is still in the church. And I just love my friend Nell, because when we have a conversation about faith, I understand that she's 91 and has followed Jesus for like 80 years of her life. But the Holy Spirit is still bringing things to the surface in her life that He wants her to deal with. So this isn't about, oh, I've followed you. No, this is a never-ending journey. Where the Holy Spirit is constantly going to be bringing things to the surface of your life. Where if you are willing to align yourself with Him in obedience, then you will be living as a living sacrifice and a true act of worship. Let me tell you the power of living free from a motivation to obey that comes from fear of consequence or promise for reward. Here's the power. If you live with the fear of consequence or the promise of reward as your motivation, then when you experience something in your life that you didn't want to experience, or you missed out on something that you really wanted, you might say, obedience to God doesn't work, and my experience is the proof of that. But friends, if you remove an outcome and your obedience becomes motivated by what Christ has already done, then when you experience something that you didn't want to, or you miss out on something that you really wanted, your obedience to God will not even come into the conversation. You will continue to move in the will and the way that He has for you. I said, how do you know if you got the fear of consequences and motivation? Well, you experience something bad and you say, oh, you know, God's punishing me. Or how do you know if you live with the promise, the desire for reward, if that's your motivation? Well, you know, because someone else will have something positive happen to their life, and instead of celebrating with them, you'll think, why did I miss out? If you fall into either of those two categories, then the Holy Spirit, He just wants to remind you today, hey, how much God loves you. An ever-increasing revelation of Christ's love for you will create a response in you that will see you walk in the will and the way that God has for you. And what can I tell you about that? Well, I'll only repeat what the Word says. It says in Romans chapter 12, as it rounds up that passage, it finishes with this. It says, and then you will know God's will for you, which is what? Good and pleasing and perfect. Friend, God only wants the absolute best for you. Do you trust Him enough to align your life with Him? When you do, you will experience His goodness and His grace in your life and on your life in surrender. I just love how the communion word this morning and what I've come prepared to speak have just, God wants to speak to us today clearly. The more I'm willing to surrender, where does that come from? It doesn't come from an act. It comes from a personal revelation of who Jesus is and what He's done. What's the takeaway for you today? The takeaway is this. I don't have to do more. I've got to get a deeper revelation of Christ's love for me. The more you know how much God loves you, the more natural your response will be to fall in line in obedience to Him. Without a full understanding of why, you will just align. Jesus, I want to thank You so much for Your word to us today. I don't need to ask for a response from this congregation, because I know that every single one of us are in a place today where Your Holy Spirit, myself included, Your Holy Spirit is bringing stuff to the surface of our life, not just here this morning, but it's been a journey even before here. You're working on things. You're working on attitudes today. You're working on habits today. You're working on thinking patterns that are not aligned with, that are more aligned with this world than aligned with Your word and Your truth. I want to thank You today that as we come as people and just humbly submit our lives before You once again, as we get on the altar once again as a living sacrifice, Lord, let our motivation for that be just a fresh understanding of who You are, Jesus, and what You've done for us. Let the fear of consequences and the promise of reward be far from our minds when we consider how we want to live for You. Lord, let us just be filled with such a deep revelation of Your love once again. And as we do, I thank You that that's where we find the power to walk away from an attitude or a habit or a framework of thinking that is of this world. Lord, we don't want to be Adam's offspring. We want to be the offspring of Christ. Submitted and surrendered to what is best for us in obedience to You. I pray that over every single person here today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Hey again, thanks so much for joining us on this podcast. Whether you are new and exploring your faith or a follower of Jesus, there's a next step for you. There is always room to grow, more to be done, destiny to be pursued, and people to be reached. So what's your next step? To find out, head over to thechapelcollective.com.au. And thanks again for listening.